Okay, good evening.
Good evening.
Right, we're in chapter 29, which we're slowly proceeding through. And we have reached page 131, 132 at the bottom of the page. And at the top of the page, it is where it's got the English page number 74. In this chapter 29, so that you see 131. You could take that, Karen, take that book. There we are. Here, okay, that's very nice. Yeah. Oh. Yep, is that all right? Okay. Now, the chapter... Hello, are you going to join us? Yes, that's nice. Okay, yes, you have the right page. Oh, here. Have you got the right page there? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
So, Miriam, you going to sit down? You want to sit there? Okay, fair enough. Now, so here we're talking about a person getting inspired. That's the whole question that this chapter presents, that the person wants to daven. It's a continual question. It's very interesting. We've approached this chapter like it's taken us quite a few weeks to go through. And the truth is, it's a continual issue in a person's life. How you're facing a prayer book, a siddur, and you want to daven. How do you get that little bit of inspiration so that the words mean something? So... what we talked about last week was the way in which somehow or other a person breaks through the shell which surrounds the heart and doesn't allow the heart to feel. And if we can break through that shell, and then the heart can feel love for Hashem. And the shell around the heart is the shell of the ego of the person, the self, the animal self, the ordinary self, the self-concerned self, which is just, you know, just involved with very innocent material things, but not able to see beyond the horizon in any way. And somehow, if we can crack that self, then we suddenly get a new perspective. And so the way he talked about cracking the self is by thinking about, you know, sort of in a very critical way about negative aspects of our behavior, our thought, our speech, our action, in different ways, and even like directly arguing with this self and trying to break through it. And ultimately what happens then is what we have at the top of this page, which is where we've reached. V'hine al yedei zeh, behold, through this, yoyel and nafsho elikis, we will enable our divine soul, lohoye eneha be'emes, to illuminate its eyes with truth, yichud or ein sof, the unity of the radiance of the infinite, Briya Chushes, in an almost tangible sight, V'loy b'china shmiya v'havona levada, and not only understanding, knowing, hearing, and understanding, K'mosh kotzeh b'mokom acher, as we wrote elsewhere, but more than that, an actual perception. Now that's a very profound thing that Tanya is talking about here. That we break through to a kind of a new perception of reality, a spiritual perception, and we do this by somehow breaking through the limitations of ourself. And it's a kind of inner freedom. It's an inner going out of Egypt. It's an incredible experience that's being described over here. And this possibility, he writes about it also in chapter 47, where he talks about it in terms of going out of Egypt, the kind of personal going out of Egypt which is possible during prayer. Or perhaps when doing other mitzvahs and when learning Torah, but particularly in prayer, that moment of inspiration, that power of inspiration. And inspiration here means that the grip, the shell around the inner pure self is suddenly broken, and one is able to go free. This is the root of all service of God. It's interesting he should say this. This is the root of all service of God, because you might say the root of all service of God is the attempt to serve God, even we don't experience such a spiritual breakthrough. Getting a spiritual breakthrough is a wonderful thing, but we may not actually experience it. We might try. And perhaps what the author has in mind is that if we try in a dedicated way, that eventually we will achieve that in some sense. At some level, we'll break through it. You see, in truth, in practical action, a person can break through limitations. Let's say start keeping kosher. So they start keeping kosher. It's an amazing transformation that's taking place. It may not have any, visionary dimension to it. They're just aware of the crockery that they have to throw away or something like that. But or the new way that they'll have to organize their kitchen. But it is actually a tangible spiritual transformation on the highest level. Here we're talking about something else, which is that in a time of davening, the person has been having a kind of inner argument with themselves, and as a result of that, they've broken through to a kind of spiritual perception. So, moving over from not keeping kosher, God forbid, to keeping kosher is a gigantic step. This step that's being described here is something very important, but it's a different kind of step, and it's certainly something we should be aware of and we should try to achieve.
But the trying is kind of ironically a bit of a contradiction in terms, because to try, you have to kind of engage the self to try, and it's the self you're trying to let go of. It's the self you're trying to make brittle in face of the awesomeness of the Eibishter. So I mean, personally, the motions, the instructions to step back, to retreat, and step forward is extremely powerful. And bowing is extremely powerful, to just negate the self. Trying is like, you know, the word try is like, I'm trying. Who's trying? Who's trying? I'm trying.
You're
oh, but hang
wrong.
On. But who was trying? get out of here.
That's right. Yeah, that's very profound. Karen, you're quite right. You could say that if a person learns a little bit of Hasidic teaching before davening, then very often their perspective is shifted so that what is more apparent is something spiritual at the very beginning, when they're beginning to daven. And they're going beyond their self almost automatically. In those terms, so there is so it's not so much trying in the sense of facing the self, it's reaching for the infinite, it's reaching for the spiritual, which is within the words of the prayer. And just like Miriam said before about Shema being Shachrit and Mincha and Arvit, which is the evening prayer, the way in which that word has within it those powerful dimensions. So once you've heard that, so you think of the word Shema, it's immediately got the whole vista within it.
What's the Ayin?
Ayin is Arabic, which means evening, which is like the evening prayer. Yeah.
Is it? Yeah, it's beautiful. Is it true that I come more and more to feel that the word God, when it's G-D, that hyphen really is two O's, which could be infinity, but it actually spells good.
Oh, I see. It's interesting. I mean, we write the hyphen because of not writing the word of God, but the word, the name of God. But the name of God has many facets to it. It's,
I mean, it's quite amazing if we think just good. It's just goodness. It's just pure goodness. Mm. There is. It's just this. I don't know. I can't.
So. Well, that's one of the essential aspects about God, the essence of goodness.
It's also like that. There is also this thing that, like, that we by governing, that Hashem gave us the opportunity to give, despite the fact that Hashem doesn't actually need anything. Hashem's complete. Mm. Hashem doesn't need.
Mm.
But all the same, Hashem does get nachas. I don't know. I think that's because we sort of personify Hashem.
Well, it's an interesting thing that there is a relationship with Hashem. There's a relationship between our souls and our whole beings with Hashem. And the way in which that relationship is expressed, one of the ways, an important way, is through davening. And that's the point where a person goes beyond their own separate individuality and connects with Hashem. And that's whether it's obviously Hashem is beyond the person, and one could take that to the Rambam said you can't say that Hashem is wise, because that's describing Hashem in human terms. You can only say Hashem is not the opposite of wise, because Hashem is infinite, and so terms like wise or kind.
How do you say Hashem is wisdom?
Well, see, that's the that's the sort of the paradox of existence, that we try to use words which all relate to human and practical aspects of life for Hashem, who is beyond humanity and beyond practical aspects of life, and yet who is the source of everything. So the very fact that there is something called wisdom is because there is something which comes from a million billion infinite number of levels lower and lower, that there is something or other that emerges from the self-concealment of Hashem which enables this world to exist. So that creation of the world with the different attributes of Hashem, one of which is wisdom, and as a result of that attribute wisdom, there ultimately is human wisdom here in the world, and the wisdom in the soul. And to see the whole world as really a metaphor for godliness, a map of godliness, and those things that we can perceive are just steps towards godliness. That's the.
Thank you.
So that's the now how is it that a person is able comparatively easily to break through the shell of the self and the animal soul? Vahatam, and the reason is, four lines down, Lefisha be'emes, because in truth ein shum mamoshes klal besitra achra. There is nothing real at all about what's called the other side. The other side means the realm of impurity, the realm of narcissistic self. That's why this negative realm is compared to darkness. Now, if we say that goodness and holiness is compared to light, and unholiness is compared to darkness, there's a fundamental difference in light and dark. Light exists. It's something real. You can measure light. It's got a certain tangible energy. Darkness is simply a hiding of the light. There isn't anything tangible about darkness in the normal sense of the word. Darkness is just a concealment. You can't shine darkness out of some kind of darkness ray.
Absence of light.
Yeah, it's absence of light. That's right. It's just a negative thing. So that's why the negative realm is compared to darkness, because there's nothing real about darkness. And further, when you have a little bit of light, it immediately pushes away a lot of darkness. The darkness is pushed away by light automatically. So it's an automatic process. The light doesn't have to struggle to overcome the darkness. The light just has to shine, and immediately the darkness is gone. You turn off the light in this room, it'll be dark. Turn on the light, immediately the darkness flees, and there is light. V'chach ha-sitra achra. Similar, the negative realm, the narcissistic self in what we're discussing. Av sheyesh v'chayes harbe, even though it seemingly has tremendous energy. L'hachiyos kol ba'alei chayim atmeim, giving life to all the impure animals, v'nafshois umus akum, begam nefesh habahamish b'Yisrael, and the animal soul in the Jew also gets its life force from this negative realm canal, as we said before. Mikol mokom, nonetheless, hari kol chiyusa, all its life force, einu mitzad atzmo chas v'sholom, is not from itself, but because of holiness. The only reason why any of this exists, whatever dimension of existence one is talking about, the only reason why it exists is because of the realm of holiness. And so therefore you have like different shells around the realm of holiness, and from that comes into existence everything which isn't expressing holiness. And therefore it's completely nullified in the face of holiness. When there is this force of darkness in one's own soul, which is what the focus is here, the focus is the battle inside the individual's own soul. So there is a layer of darkness, which is the layer which is encapsulating one's own heart and feelings and not enabling one to feel inspired when one reads the words of the prayer. And so when that is illuminated, it is batel legamri, it is completely nullified because of, in the face of holiness, kebitl ha-choshech mipnei ha-or gashmi. Like in physical terms, physical darkness is nullified by physical light. Right, so it's a, in other words, in a moment of recognition from the soul. But in terms of the holiness of the divine soul in the person, God gave this animal soul, this force of darkness, gave it the permission and the power, lahagbi atzma kanegda, that this animal force, this narcissistic, negative, dark force, should be able to seemingly have power against our divine soul and make us feel numb and uninterested and apathetic. Kedei sheha'odom yis'oire, so that the person will become aroused, lehisgabe aleya, to take power in turn against it, this negative force, Ula Hashvila, and to throw it down. And how does he or she do that? As we read before, Al Yidei Shiflus Ulemichas Ruchoi, by one's own spirit being contrite, by being low, by humility, by an ultimate form of humility. V'nivze be'ein of Nimos, and feeling how loathsome this kind of sense of separation from Hashem is. And by feeling that oneself, bisurusa de la sata, through the arousal below, isurusa de la ela, there's the response and the arousal from above, from Hashem. Lekayim mashikosov, to keep what it's written in Tanakh, mishom oiritchon Hashem, from there I will bring you down, I will lower you, says God. In other words, if we make a step and in some way break through this shell of self, of klippa, within our own being, then Hashem responds and helps that take place. So we don't have to finish the task. Hashem actually...
Can I just ask you, Rabbi?
Of course.
Do you feel like you've achieved that yourself?
You know, sometimes a person might experience something like this in special moments when they just transcend their own sense of being and there is something beyond them which is acting through them. And those are perhaps rare moments in a person's life, maybe a few times in a person's life. But there are moments that a person does experience something of this nature. It may be in terms of where one is. For example, for many people, going to the west wall of the temple in Jerusalem is a deeply, deeply moving experience. You see people there, tears pouring from their eyes. It's
a whole movement on there.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's a deeply moving experience. Going to the Ohel, the grave of the Rebbe, is a moving experience, and you know, some a sense of spirituality. These are spiritual opportunities for a person. It could be through a very focused kind of davening, that one really seriously says, you know, this morning I'm really going to daven. And it's often very difficult in terms of the simple practicalities of life. You know, you're looking after a couple of children. So, you know, do you have the concentration, the stretch of time to get into a mood of concentration? But sometimes you might. And those can be very spiritual moments. So then there's another question, which he asks earlier on in this in Tanya. If you have this kind of feeling, but it's only temporary, is it really genuine? And we could say that the kind of inspired feelings that we have are not very genuine, because they are in fact only temporary. Whereas a person who is on a higher level permanently experiences this kind of sensitivity. But then in chapter 13 earlier on he says, well, it might be temporary, but, and there is a verse which says that if it's really true it would be eternal. So the fact that it's temporary shows it's not really true. But he then says, you know what, even though it's not really so genuine because it does evaporate, but if you put in effort again, you can get it back. And so, assuming that a person is going to put in a little bit of effort, and it is there, it's there somewhere.
It's like the thoughts, your thoughts that come and interfere or kind of take your attention away. You could see them as like tennis balls coming into your mind, and you just get a bat and you just go boof and you bat them out.
Mm-hmm.
Doof, 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 doof. You know, like if you could imagine that Hashem is making the world every, like a strobe, every millisecond, every polymillisecond, and never ever flinches from that. Concentration is immaculate. Concentration is like the equivalent of, say, an oil painting portrait. It's like an oil painting of, say, the Mona Lisa. It's like never anything else, it's only the Mona Lisa. Yeah, agreed?
Or right.
Unless we sort of start to animate it or something.
Right.
That's something. So, like, it could be like, you know how, I don't know, I didn't really ever get into it, but I used to hear about, and people who were meditating and how you can train like the mind to go somewhere, so you kind of, you know, to relax, so you kind of go downstairs or you walk along a path that's hot and you can feel the sand and you walk to the beach and this whole kind of visualization to help the person's mind to relax, the same way that you could do the same with to help you to bring about that focus in davening. I've kind of gone around a little bit. Sorry, I haven't trying to illustrate something. I haven't really. Anyway, I need to work on it.
there was a Hasidic Rebbe called the Piasechny Rebbe, who lived in Warsaw, and he actually died in the Warsaw ghetto during the war. But he wrote books before the war, and even some of his teachings during the war were found, and they were published. Now, in his teachings, actually his pre-war teachings, he describes a system of visualization during davening, which involves going into the Beis HaMikdash, going into the temple. And sort of you learn with great accuracy, you know, various things about the details of the temple, so that you can imagine yourself going through this outer gate of the temple, and then you're walking through the outer courtyard, and you're going through, and there's this, when you look up, there's the balcony where the women are, and then you go up 15 steps and you're coming into the next gate, and then facing you is the altar. And then you're going further beyond the altar, and you're coming to the entrance to the chamber of the temple, the Heichal, and you walk through, and there already there's, on the right hand side there's a golden table, and on the left hand side there's the golden menorah, and ahead of you is the golden altar which incense is offered on, and then you're coming to a kind of curtain, and that curtain is the curtain where the Holy of Holies is. And you go to one side of the curtain on the left, and there's an opening, and you walk between the two curtains, because there's actually two curtains, and then you come out at the other side, and you're in the Holy of Holies, like the high priest on Yom Kippur. So he describes this as a kind of visualization that can take place during davening. So the person is coming closer and closer in to the spiritual realm of the Holy of Holies of the temple. So, you know, so that...
Does he describe it very differently from how you just described it, or is it kind of...
No, he doesn't. He just relies on the fact that the description of the temple are written in the Mishnah and in the Talmud, uh-huh, and in the Rambam, you know, so that you have the description of the temple. That's a given, which you can then embroider in your own way, you know, mm-hmm, experience.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's great. That's great.
Yeah. So he talks about the basic concept of... He talks about visualizing several things. He talks about visualizing visiting a rebbe, or, you know, like different spiritual experiences that a person might have. See, the Baal Shem Tov said at the beginning of Hasidism, the place where a person's thought is, that's where the person is. So even though we might be here, but we might be thinking about the temple, and so we're there at the temple. So there's a sense in which our thought is an important dimension of our reality. So that is certainly a way of spiritualizing one's davening. That is a path of spirituality of one's davening. The general teachings on contemplation in Chabad teachings are slightly different, but in terms of a person feeling a sense of focus in their davening, this is a very, very tangible and meaningful approach. So therefore, we have the idea that, it's a very interesting thing, that darkness, inner darkness, can easily be dislodged. Now that's very optimistic. You know, Chabad Lubavitch Hasidism is actually extremely optimistic about the resources within a person. And what he's saying here is that there might be different dimensions of darkness, but if we make a bit of effort, Hashem will help and will clear them away, and we'll have broken through. It's like telling someone, you want to climb the north face of the Eiger, okay, so climb up a few feet and then you'll be lifted up.
You know, all the thoughts that like kind of pass through our minds, and any ideas or kind of inspirations or notions, or you know, when suddenly something just drops into and you go, ah, that's Hashem, no?
Well, in one sense, everything is Hashem. The question is, where exactly that thought is coming from. You know, there are positive thoughts, there are positive inspirations, there are negative, depressing thoughts, which are also activated by Hashem, ultimately, but it might be a test.
I'm not sure, I think that's the self.
So it's to be able to distinguish what is the
positive. Interference with the signal. Hashem's signal, pulse, is only goodness, positive. And I think the self can throw it off around.
Well, if we look at it, there's two parts of the picture. One part of the picture is us, ourselves. So we've got two things going on at the same time. We've got the animal soul, the self. We've also got the divine soul. So there are lots of good thoughts coming from the divine soul, which is really a force for godliness within ourselves. Then there are also spiritual dimensions beyond ourselves. Now, one kind of spiritual dimension beyond ourselves, which Hasidic teaching talks about, is the soul which is beyond the body. There's the soul within the body, and there's the soul beyond, which can also be a source of inspiration. And then there are, if you like, acts of God. Suddenly the person is caught up in something or other which might be tremendously beautiful or whatever it might be, where there is a sudden revelatory, a miracle.
An epiphanic awakening. What is that? Something from D.H. Lawrence. What, darling?
What do you say?
Ooh! I wondered what you were up to.
Well, that's a lovely picture. What it is, I mean, this hisorus, this arousal, this waking up, spiritual waking up, I mean, that's there within our grasp as a possibility every day, and it could be several times a day, like Miriam said.
It's a very sort of enviable state, isn't it?
Enviable. I know, it's enviable. Once you say enviable, then it becomes pointless.
I know.
Anything which is not you is not worth having.
Okay, appealing, attractive, desirable.
Okay, so it's something that one could work
like,
on.
To be like, because the self is like shackling.
On the other hand, it's because we have a self that it's a dwelling in this lower world.
So how do we...
If a person was just an angel, imagine an angel, pure love of God. But that's not the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is there should be a muddled up human being like us. And in this muddled up human being, there are different contrary forces, among them the animal soul and the divine soul. And sometimes, for a few minutes, the divine soul manages to organize things.
What's that? My phone receiving a text, sorry. Extra vibration.
So the divine soul manages to organize things, maybe with difficulty, that it can break through. And at that moment, there is the oneness of God in everything. I just saw a most beautiful letter that the Rebbe wrote to Zalman Shazar, who was the president of Israel. And the Rebbe wrote this to him in 1964. He said, at the giving of the Torah, there was, I am the Lord your God who's taken you out of the land of Egypt. Those words, I am the Lord your God, that's like infinitely high. And it's slowly going lower to mentioning Egypt. And then it talks about all the other laws which are in the Ten Commandments, you know, till it goes down to the very lowest levels, till there's the possibility of a person being a murderer, God forbid. And they has to say, don't be a murderer, don't murder. So the Ten Commandments from God embrace That was the word the Rebbe used. Embrace the whole of that from the very highest level down to the very lowest level. And all of that really is an expression of the oneness of God, which mm-hmm. is within everything. You know, and it's that moment, that insight of oneness that we can sometimes achieve working within ourselves. And then that's these moments of inspiration. Now, Okomoisha Matsinu, do we have time? Let's see what the time is. We better stop. Yeah, but so maybe we'll stop. It's look, it's a beautiful point, and it would be nice to take it at the right pace. So it is 20 past 10. So I think the best.
20 past 10.
Yeah.